Amen. You may be seated. Those are some very, very good words for our scripture today. I'm glad we sang them or at least read them. Those are some really, really good words, and you'll see here. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah 40, as we continue to work our way through. Page 586 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us. Some good stuff here. How many of you have ever been in, you go to the movies and you find it very, very difficult to follow a movie? Like, it's got a bunch of flashbacks, and who is that guy? Because now he's dressed, he's got different hair. Is that the same guy? And you kind of going back and forth, like, what's going on? I don't like movies like that because it's hard to follow, and I feel like I waste my money, and then I waste my time. And then I need to ask somebody, what on earth is going on here? It's just crazy, because I just end up staying lost. I hate being lost in a movie. The book of Isaiah is kind of like that, because we seem to be jumping around. I don't know if you sense that. As I'm studying and preparing, I certainly sense that. We have a chapter on judgment and warning, and then we have a chapter on hope. And then we have a chapter where Isaiah is talking about this country invading, and then a couple chapters later, it's another country invading, and then there's even another country invading. It's like, what is going on? None of it's linear, is it? It's just not linear. I like, you know me, I like my ducks in a row. All right, I like reading stories about Jesus from birth to death, right? Letters in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that are just talking about, you know, Paul starts a letter, ends. I like that, things like this. Isaiah is not like that. But one thing I do know is that the book of Isaiah is important because Jesus referred a lot to the book of Isaiah. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, he refers back to the book of Isaiah. And so that's why we should read and study the book of Isaiah as hard as it is. You know, and scholars, you can read scholars all over the map about Isaiah as well. You know, they're trying to figure out what, you know, because the timeline for Isaiah is like 150 years. And so how do you get one guy writing about 150 years, you know? Well, they say, okay, Isaiah's a prophet, so towards the end of his life, he prophesied about how the end was going to turn out. Other people say, well, you know, Isaiah had followers himself, and they took Isaiah's name, and they wrote like Isaiah would into the end. And so the bottom line is we know it's important, whatever way it's written. And so that's why we read it. That's why we study it. And so we get to this. Now we're at the second half of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and going on. And this is the time when the Israelites have been captured by the Babylonians and taken home to Babylon, taken to Babylon some 500 miles away, 900 miles by foot, okay, a pretty far distance. And so they're away from their homeland, away from the temple, away from everything that's familiar to them. And so if that's you, what are you wondering? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about in regards to life, in regards to God? Are you still God's special people? Because you had all this ancestry that we've been talking about. Are you still God's special people? Because they say, we've messed up badly. We know we have not followed God. We've sinned badly. Will God take us back? Have all those promises that God had for us, are they now voided? Are they now out the window because of the way that we acted? So, where do we go from here? And as we enter Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah has an answer for that question. So I got to pray, man. I'm excited this morning. Hang on, okay? Get your reins ready. But let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we have taken some time to bless you and to sing praises about you, and now you want to bless us. We come into worship to worship you, and you want to bless us as we open up your word and study it, ponder it, think about it, raise some questions about it. And so we pray that that would happen. We open up our hearts and our minds that we might receive your blessings, that we might understand that what you want to give us, what you call us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 40, look at the first line. Look at the first line. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Let's just pause there for a minute. We need to hear those words, don't we? Sometimes we just need to stop, and we just need to hear that God says, comfort. Stuff that we've been knowing. We've talked about stuff that we've been going through as a church this past week. We know families in our church dealing with pain and suffering. We think of people all around the world. We watch the news. And our heart, we can't watch it anymore. Turn it off because our hearts. And sometimes we just need to hear comfort. Comfort. Let's imagine God speaking to us, okay? Let's imagine God speaking to us. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And for the next couple verses, Isaiah writes about God's majesty and his strength and his sovereignty, reminding the people that God is not absent, that God is still in control. And I want to finish up here at the end of the chapter, verse 27. And so he says this, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way must be hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Many of us are familiar with that last verse, right? We have seen it written on cards, and we've Googled, you know, words of strength for the Lord, and this verse pops up, so we're very familiar with it. But how do we do that? How do we hope in the Lord? Is it just mind over matter? What does it mean? What is it that gives us hope? I think Isaiah tells us in these words. And in the very first verse that we read, he says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Right off the bat, Isaiah is reminding the people that God is calling them his people once again. He hasn't abandoned them. And the same thing is with us. We are God's children. I am a child of God. Would you say that with me? I'm not one of these pastors, who, you know, but I think this is one of these important things that we need to know and never forget. Would you say with me, I am a child of God? I am a child of God. Man, burn that into your memory. John was writing about this guy, Jesus, in John 1:12. He said, yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God ushers this invitation for us to join his family. And when we do, when we say yes, when we follow Jesus, when we follow his teachings and do what he told us to, we become a part of his family. And all that comes along with that, that's our identity. That's our identity. We're not Americans, we're not Republicans or Democrats or, you know, German or whatever our heritage is. Our main heritage is that we are children of God. That's the most important thing to remember, is who we are. Back in a couple years ago, the Chicago Cubs were in the World Series. Game 7 of the World Series in the 7th inning, and the Cubs were on the verge of winning their first World Series ever in 108 years. They were ready to do it. They were ready to break the curse. And they were winning by 3 runs, 6-3 in the 7th inning, and they brought in their ace reliever, at the time, Aroldis Chapman, to just kind of close out the game and break the curse. One guy doubled in a run. The next guy who was up hit a 2-run homer, and just like that, it's 6-6. And tie game. And if you're a fan, you're a Chicago Cubs fan, well, the first thing you're thinking, oh, that's okay, this is where it happens. The wheels fall off. This is it. You know, it's just the curse takes place. And that's just it. But then something interesting happened in this game. It started to rain. And it rained enough where they had to just call the game for a while, put the tarp on the field, and both teams went back into the dugout, the clubhouse, and just hanging out. And one of the players for the Chicago Cubs, a guy by the name of Jason Hayward, he looked around at his team, and he could just tell how dejected they were. They were just dispirited, like, here we go. You know, we weren't supposed to win, so here we go. And so he's like, he calls them together. And he calls them together, and he passionately spoke to them, and he said this. He said, remember who you are. This Chicago Cub team won the most games of any team this year. They won more than anybody else. We have beat 2 teams to get to the World Series. We deserve to be there. We were down 3-1. We won 2. We have tied it up. We deserve to be here. It is our game to win. And guess what? They won. In the top of the 10th, they scored a run, and they won. They beat Cleveland in that World Series, fueled largely because they played out who they were. Folks, remember who you are as children of God. Never, ever forget that. Verse 2, the writer says this, her sin has been paid for. Here's the second important thing that we want to claim, and that is, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I'm always amazed about how many Christians there are out there that believe in karma. You know, that Eastern religion sort of thing, which says, oh, you know, something bad happens. It's, you know, what goes around comes around, right? And I've seen numerous times Christians who, when something bad comes into their life, they start thinking, oh, God is punishing me because of what I did back then. And this is, you know, this is just, this karma thing is coming around, because we need an answer for everything, right? That we just, everything needs to be an answer. And so now, in some cases, yeah, you reap what you sow, right? You get out of here and you go drinking somewhere and then you go driving, bad things are going to happen. So in some cases, yeah, you reap what you sow. But God does not hold our sins over us to an appointed time and just say, yeah, when things get good, then I'm going to drop it. That's not God's MO. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, which means when God looks at us, he doesn't see filthy sinners. He sees Jesus Christ. It's like we got to. It's like he erases the blackboard that you can't see anymore. I know we have a short crowd, a small crowd this morning, but sometimes it would be cool to hear an amen from time to time, like on that one. I mean, that's a big deal, 1 John 1:9, right? There is, thank you. Listen, there is nothing so bad in your past that God can't forgive. There's nothing so, I mean, really. And that's why we have stories in the scripture of like Moses and David and Paul, of people who killed other people. And guess what? They're still part of God's family. There's a reason behind it, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means our sins are now forgiven. Can you say that with me too? I am forgiven. Ready? I am forgiven. Don't forget that one either. And then number 3, here's the third one. I am loved and cared for by God. Verse 11, Isaiah writes, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. In their fragile state that they were, Isaiah paints this picture of this loving God just caring for his people. This is the way God really is. Now, this is important because in our own thinking, sometimes, you know, when somebody does us wrong, we can forgive them, but then we always hold in the back of my mind, you're not going to do it again, buddy, because I'm not going to get close enough to you. And we kind of hold people at arms, you know, I forgive you, but I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to care for you because you hurt me. And so I'm going to keep you at arm's length. And so that's what we as humans do. It's un-Jesus-like to do that, by the way. That's kind of our natural thing to do. And what do? We project that onto God. We think, well, because I've done something wrong, and I know God, I'm disappointed I did it, and so God must be disappointed. And so that's the way God must look at me as well. It's like, no. And Jesus told enough stories to counter that, especially in Luke chapter 15. You can circle that in your notes. That's a chapter that you are very familiar with. Jesus tells stories about things that are lost, right? There's a woman who has a lost coin, and she searches until she finds it. There's a shepherd who has a lost sheep. He searches until he finds it, right? And everybody rejoices. And then the third story that Jesus tells is the story of the prodigal son, where he doesn't go searching, but he waits and waits and waits until the son comes home. And there's the picture of God in there. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. A God who loves and who cares for us and waits for us to come home. That's the picture of God that Jesus wants to get across. He's a loving and compassionate Father, more than we can ever be or imagine. And then that verse 31. I'm going to read it again here. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, I wonder, as Isaiah wrote those or read those to the people, I wonder what those people thought as they read that. Okay, we're weak, we're wiped out in this situation. Does this mean we just are just going to get out of here somehow? That this situation is just going to turn around next week and that everything is going to be fixed? Or did it mean that, you know what, we've got a future? God has a future for us. That's number 4. I am a part of a better future, right? When we're at a low point in our lives, sometimes it's hard to imagine that things could ever turn around. We just think this is the way it's going to be. And it's horrible. We can't imagine how we're going to get out of it. But with Jesus, we always have a future. Amen. I just thought about it. It's not my note. With Jesus, we always have a future. Because this isn't all that there is. And the situation that you're in, it's not all that there is. And that is not going to define who you are for the rest of your life, for the rest of your existence. It doesn't define us. We are not defined by our worst circumstances. And this is when we look at Revelation chapter 21 as John is looking to the future and he says, Jesus, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, that's this down here, has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And when Jesus came to earth, isn't that what he started doing? Right? Miracles and showing people how to relate to one another. He was making everything new. He taught his disciples. They end up down the line teaching us. God is using us to make everything new. He is working in us. I am part of a better future. And then finally in verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And so as Isaiah says this, he's not just feeding these people, hey, this is just a bunch of, I'm just saying this to make you feel good. Come on, get your hopes up. Come on, this is my job. I'm your preacher. You know, get your hopes up. What he's saying there is, listen, the stuff that God said in the past about your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm doing this on the fly, so that's bad for me. He's saying, you know what? All those things he gave to your forefathers, you can trust it. In other words, it's still valid. And so the fifth one we can, truth is this, I can rely on God's word. I can rely on God's word. You ever have miscommunication with someone? Or it's not a miscommunication, something happens. You tell them, hey, I'll meet you at such and such place by 6 o'clock, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you hit traffic, and you know you're going to be late, and you have a phone, you can't text them. It's like, oh, you know, and you think, oh, I feel so bad, and they're going to be mad at me. We say that. They're going to be mad at me because I'm not there or I'm late or whatever. We don't have to wonder or guess or hope about what God is thinking about us. God is not up there thinking, I'm so mad at them for blowing it again. Because we claim these truths of Scripture that God loves us and God cares for us and God wants the best for us. We know what God thinks of us because it says so in His Word. Now, there's some important truths here. And so what do we do? Where do we go from here? Okay? Will you guys make a deal with me? Let's make a deal. Because sometimes when I preach and I look out, I see people's faces and I can see looks that are like, and not every time, this doesn't happen, but I've had looks sometimes that are kind of like, and the message I get is, impress me. Like, say something that's going to blow me away. There's some big insight where it's just going to be, oh, yeah, okay. But I've seen that look from time to time. And I'm just going to give you some basic things. This is nothing brilliant. You say, oh, we heard this before, you know. But here's the deal. Here's why I tell you this. Because I've sat with too many Christians whose world gets rocked. And their faith is kind of like shaken a little bit. And their faith ends up shriveling up because their roots didn't go deep enough. Because they didn't take these things to heart. See, it's easy to come here when things are going well and, hey, it's good to see everybody. But then all of a sudden, man, something bad happens and you're kind of like, and all of a sudden you start thinking about all kinds, you know, what did I do? What did I do wrong? I can't face those people. If I go to church, everybody has their life all together. I can't go. We think junk like that. And that's why it's important to remember these truths of God's word. So then your world is going to get rocked. You could, I'm not telling you anything new there, because it already has, and it will again. So make a deal with me, please. Take these to heart today. Just take these to heart. Give it a weak shot. Here's the first one. Claim these truths. Claim these truths. And what I mean by that is I want you to give it the shampoo treatment. You know what the shampoo treatment is? You look at the directions on the back.